Hey, we're going to jump right into getting started. I know there's people that are still trickling in, but we've got a full morning this morning. Y'all glad you're here? Amen?
Amen.
Happy 3rd of July, 4th tomorrow, Independence Day. And along that line, Vanessa Miller brought us on the basket over here as many as would like a copy of the Constitution of the United States, and they are free for your taking. If you haven't read it of late, it would be wise to do so. And then there's also a pamphlet that is 28 principles that were taken from Scripture, 28 principles of liberty, and they're in there as well. So help yourself to those after the worship service. All right. I wanted to mention a couple of things. The first and most important is, Gideon, would you mind standing up for me? Gideon said, don't make me talk, so I'm not going to make him talk. Gideon, just whisper, 12 or 13? 13. Gideon is 13, and he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And wants to be identified with him in baptism. So Gideon, that's your church family, and they're excited about that. So thank you very much for standing up. Appreciate that. I wanted to mention one other thing, and it comes with a visual, and then you can read your bulletin. I wanted to mention this because last Sunday, Kathy and I and the McLeods went and saw Kakuvi and a team that he leads play soccer, and it was a championship soccer game. They played at an intensely high level, and they took away the championship. So, Kakuvi, if you wouldn't mind standing up, appreciate that. Kakuvi would be the Togolese man in our congregation with the American flag tie. All right. So congratulations on that. Play for a high level. They play at a very high level. He is not ashamed to mention his faith to his team. They don't all know the Lord. And so that's pretty exciting. We have a full day this morning. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper in a little bit. And we're just going to get started. Father, we bow before you and recognize that you are the one who merits being high and lifted up. And that is what we desire to do this morning. You have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin. We believe that. We recognize it must be individual as well. And I pray for all those that are present that haven't engaged you in faith, Jesus, that today they might recognize the voice of your Spirit pulling their heart for the necessity of a relationship with you for forgiveness of sin. We ask, Lord, that today you would give us ears to hear. I pray that every word from my mouth would be Spirit-led. Pray the same for the songs that we sing, that you would be worshiped, and we come together to do that for your glory. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and open a Bible to Psalm 127. I will get there. This morning, we're going to continue in a series that we have that's called God is a Rewarder. And this morning it takes us to Psalm 127. I think this reward falls for any buddy, not just those who are following the Lord. At an elders meeting last Monday, we talked about a message that addresses in some form the recent overturn of Roe versus Wade. And I have to admit, I'm a little nervous this morning. I don't usually preach to themes like that. I prefer scripture, and just as they come up, then you deal with that. But I had read Psalm 127 several days before that, and I thought this fits perfectly with our God as a rewarder. It's in the text as well. But even if it didn't fit, if God is leading, then that's what you're supposed to do. I sent out a text to everyone. Is there anybody here that didn't get a text this week? All right, so we need your phone number, and we'll get it to you, okay? Not this text, but the next time around, because we have something that's called Text-Em-All, and it sends out a text message from a number. It's not from Jerry. It's not from the church. It's from another number that's always assigned to us, and it just gets a message out instantly to everybody. This is what it said for you who didn't get it. Sunday, we're considering Psalm 127, which emphasizes children as a heritage and reward from the Lord. In preparation, read it and ask, Lord, how might we as believers support life during these post-Roe versus Wade evil days in our society? even more specifically, Lord, how might we as a church be used of you in this spiritual battle? And I hope to end the service this morning with an open mic that is extremely narrow. And I say that already, just preparing everybody. If you can't address the question that I ask you not to take the microphone. I plan on controlling it more than I normally would, but just because this is such a passion-filled topic. I was 15, maybe 16 years old, very simple, ignorant even, when it came to abortion and its demands, and really even the details of what it was. I remembered a guy that I worked with and from time to time ran with that wasn't at school, neither him nor his girlfriend, for a couple of days. And then the next thing I knew is word got out that they had been to an abortion clinic in Kansas, and that began to open my eyes. We fast forward nearly 50 years. Well, that's scary all by itself. We fast forward nearly 50 years later, and literally millions upon millions of abortions in our country, and we're in an uproar again. And we're just talking about our country. We're not talking about around the world. We're just talking about our nation. Some are celebrating. Others are preparing for heated battles on the state level. I am confident that Psalm 127 has something to say to us. So let's read it together. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. And the Psalms have titles, and the titles are as inspired as the context. That's not always true when you read your Bible and you see a title that's in a particular paragraph. That is the case with the Psalms. A Psalm of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. I want us to notice that even before verse 1, we read the title, A Psalm of Ascents of Solomon. And I call your attention to this because, and I'm quoting, the songs of ascents are a special group of psalms. There's 15 in total, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're also called pilgrim songs. Four are attributed to King David. One is attributed to Solomon. That's the one we're dealing with this morning. And 10 of them are written anonymously. The city of Jerusalem is situated on a high hill. Jews traveling to Jerusalem for one of the three main annual Jewish feasts traditionally sang these songs on the ascent or the upward road to the city. According to some traditions, the Jewish priests, the Levites, also sang these songs of ascents as they walked up the steps to the temple, thus setting the tone as their fellow countrymen came to worship God. Each of these 15 psalms begins with the title, A Song of Ascents. At some point in Hebrew history, they were grouped together, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, for use in traveling towards Jerusalem for their yearly Jewish festivals. I quit quoting. I find that the singing of these psalms of ascent, being the preparation of the heart of those singing them, greatly emphasizes the significance of their message. That doesn't mean that they're more important than the red letter that Jesus spoke. Doesn't mean that they're more important than all scripture that's inspired by God. It's all inspired by him. But it really brings home a power-packed message that these were used for Old Testament Jews as they prepared their hearts to worship. This is what Old Testament Israel would sing to prepare their hearts. And might I add and just challenge a little bit those among us that are musically creative in our church, this would be a great source for creating choruses and songs to lead us in worship as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word as well. So if you've got that creativity and that capacity, maybe you go to Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 and see what God might give you. I want us to listen to the summation of the context of their titles that was later given to each one. These words are not inspired, but this is what those that were writing, those that were collecting scripture said, this is what this psalm speaks of. This is what this one speaks of. Psalm 120, God's presence during distress. 121, joyful praise to the Lord. The next, prayer for Jerusalem. Patience for God's mercy. Help comes from the Lord. Prayer for God's blessing upon his people. The Lord has done great things. Today's God's blessing on man's efforts, or I titled it, When Men Walk with God. Joy for those who follow God's way. A cry for help to the Lord. A prayer of repentance. Surrender as a child to the Lord. God's sovereign plan for his people. Praise of a brotherly fellowship and unity. Praise to God in his temple. These psalms are clearly significant in content. We know that because they're found in Scripture. We also recognize that because it prepared the hearts of those that were worshiping. Maybe you should read each one in your devotional readings, Psalm 120 through 134, in the next few days. This morning, we're in Psalm 127. And allow me to say this. It shouldn't surprise us when the vast majority of mankind doesn't agree with God's design for the family. Of course they don't. They don't even believe in Jehovah God. They might believe in some God, but they don't believe in Jehovah God or his design for the home, or choose to walk contrary to his design. I read an article this week that said just a month ago there were 6 states that had no time restrictions in terminating a baby's life during pregnancy under federal law. That means all the way up to time of birth, all right? 6 states that had that as their standard. That has and is changing since the reversal of Roe versus Wade and will continue to change as individual states declare who they are in redefining this issue. Some will be more friendly to the life of the child. Others will justify the abortion in the name of the health of the mother. Isn't that interesting that they package it that way? I hope it's not like someone being treated for cancer, though, with chemotherapy. Sometimes chemo works and it's effective. I've visited people and seen chemo almost cause the cancer to come back with a rampage. And so I hope that's not the case that we find here. But let's do this. Let's not forget that the last days that we live in are evil days. Let's not forget that. Let's not put blinders on our eyes and pretend like everything is wonderful. The days that we live in are evil days. A couple of weeks ago, Brian Midget mentioned in a message 2 worldviews, a biblical worldview or a secular worldview. And I re-looked up some of the data that he mentioned. 37% of Christian pastors, according to Barna Research, have a biblical worldview. That means 3.5 pastors that are preaching right now in America believe Scripture. That means 6.5 of them, I wish I could do the half thing, that means 6.5 of them don't have a biblical worldview. Of course we're going to be in a mess. Those that pretend to declare truth don't even believe the truth. Mankind has always disagreed with God and his standard. It's called missing the mark. And that's what we do all by ourselves. We miss the mark. And apart from the grace of God and you and I growing in it, we would be missing the mark today as well. Because of the grace of God and the Lord's Supper that we just observed, and because we've experienced, I hope you have as well, the grace of God, we're not missing the mark. But that doesn't mean we walk in perfection either, because we're growing in the grace of the Lord. Maybe we would be there as well, apart from the grace of God. Maybe not in this particular issue, but with others, we certainly would be. Jesus' assessment was this: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Romans tells us that apart from the grace of God, there is what? None righteous, no, not one. And you could put your name in there. Apart from the grace of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's what really makes us appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ and the body that he gave that was broken for us, that we might have his righteousness. It's been transferred to us. The taking of innocent life or those that are weaker has always been a problem. Let me give you some examples. God speaking through Isaiah of the Medo-Persian Empire when they overthrew Babylon. That would be Nebuchadnezzar's second kingdom. You remember the image that he had, the head of gold and then the chest of silver? That would be the Medo-Persian Empire. When they overthrew Babylon, which we know now not as prophecy but as history because it happened exactly how he said it was going to happen. This is what it says in Isaiah 13, verse 18. Also their bow, that would be the bow of the Medo-Persians, will dash the young men to pieces, those of Babylon. They will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. That was back in their day. The next one I have as an example, and unfortunately there are so many, I had Herod. He sent them, the wise men, to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. When you've found him, bring back word to me that I may come worship him also." Well, that was a lie. That wasn't his intent. He intended to take his life. Verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under." That would be post-birth. And so the taking of innocent, weak lives isn't anything new. I thought of Moses, and in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mighty than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemy and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." You can read a few more verses. I'm going to skip. When you, he was saying to the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, "When you do the duty of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall kill him." That was his word. "If it's a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. A little bit later it says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" And that's where the story of Moses begins, because he was saved. Leviticus chapter 18, this is to the children of Israel. God said this, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech." And the way they offered them to Molech was as a burnt offering. They burnt their children as an offering to a false god. "And so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." Over in Ezekiel chapter 16, we find that they didn't, not all of them, some certainly would have honored the Lord, but not all of them did. And this is what we find in Ezekiel 16, "You took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" Speaking very specifically of the thing that he had warned them against in Leviticus 18. God's word against the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. We find in Amos chapter 1, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with children in Gilead that they might enlarge their territories." We want more land, so let's just slaughter the weak. Let's just slaughter those who can't defend themselves. Today, it might not be about larger territories and the land that we might have, but it sure seems to be about power, doesn't it? Political power, listen to this, let it hit home, and personal power also. I'm the one who gets to set the course for my life. Where do we find that in Scripture? Today it's not about land, it's about power, political and personal. The child, the young, the women, the elderly, don't take offense, the elderly, the weaker, seem to always be in the crosshairs. And my intent this morning in a brief consideration of Psalm 127 is to lift up God's design of the home. We are so far down the road that sometimes everything seems fuzzy, especially to those who have yet to learn what God has to say about the family. And I'm going to challenge you in a minute to create your own theology of the family so that you can know what God has to say. And I'm going to give you, it's a very simple tool that you can use to do so. In Psalm 127, the Psalm of Ascent, with a message that would prepare people to worship God, we see some insights into God's design for the home. We see the designer, we see the builders, plural, and we see the dwellers, those who make up the home. I borrowed that, don't want anybody wondering. The designer, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, uselessly, empty, futile. If the Lord doesn't build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Now listen to me. The people are laboring. Those who follow God are laboring. Those who don't follow God are laboring. And he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who are laboring in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The Lord here is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal one. He's the one who designed the home. He has the blueprint. He first introduced Adam and Eve, and from there, larger families came, and then cities came. And one of the things that believers might struggle with today is knowing what is from God and what is confused to be from God, but is from godless society. And just to confuse it even more, there are those in our society who say they follow and fear God, and yet they don't. There are 65% of the preachers preaching that don't believe Scripture this morning. That makes confusion easy. How can we know? We consult the architect. We consult the designer. It's very simple, and he has given us his word. In Genesis, it was in Genesis 2 that God said, it's not good that Adam should dwell alone. I'll make for him a helpmeet, the first family, and they didn't do so well in obeying their God either. And we fast forward to 2022, and we're not doing that well either. One person said, if the home is man's invention, and he can modify it or arrange it however he chooses. He can regulate it or tweak it or tamper with it or nullify it. And that is what we have today. People thinking that it's their invention. God is the designer. He's the one who has the blueprint. We might not know what the blueprint is because we're ignorant of what Scripture has to say. And so we find ourselves studying Scripture so that we can find out more about what it is that He has to say. Might I add that it's not just in the reproduction of babies that we don't follow the Lord as mankind. Mankind consistently has missed the mark. That's who we are. From Adam, it went all the way down in all spheres of life as well. It was so bad that we learned a couple of weeks ago that God said, I am so frustrated with this world, I'm going to destroy everything that is living, both man and animal. Yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's how bad we are. The home isn't man's invention. It's God's idea, and it's subject to his standard, especially if we're going to pretend to be walking with him. And what we've found a couple of times now as we study those that were rewarded by God, they walked with God. It isn't just that they knew him or they believed on the Lord. They walked with him. It was a day in, day out idea. But isn't that the primary failure of mankind in general? That we pretend to know God and not walk with him, or some don't even pretend to know him, that we don't acknowledge God for who he is and what he says. And we had a devotion last Saturday night at the river because we were taking a float trip, and we had our kind of a church service there. Even though we can know something about him from creation, Romans 1 says this, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. That doesn't mean there's enough information in creation for salvation, but there's enough information in creation so that we recognize that there is a God in heaven who created, and then we find truth opening the door to salvation. And I want to suggest that you create your own theology of the family. And it's very simple. I wish I had one. If you just had a little yellow notepad, stick it in your Bible. And as you're reading Scripture in the way that you read it normally, if you find a verse that speaks of the fathers, then jot that down. If you find a verse that speaks of the family, jot that down. speaks of children or some of the responsibilities, or it gives an example, either good or bad. Jot those down. And then after months or a year and a half, go back and arrange those. And the next thing you know, you're going to have a pretty good idea, a pretty good grip on a theology for the family and the roles that God has given us within the family. I really want to challenge you to do that. And you can do that with anything, any topic that you want. Psalm 127 presents two ways to build a home: walking with God and building according to His design, or building according to my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own conveniences, and maybe once I've designed it, then I'll ask God to bless it. That's backwards, okay? We don't just do our activity and ask God to bless it. We walk with Him in the midst of it, and maybe some don't even ask Him to bless it. The better way to build a home is to discover the design the original designer had and find myself working with Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So there's the designer of the home. There are also the builders. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. There are those who are building it. They're building already. God wants to build with them. Without Him is declared a vain activity. It's empty. It's useless. Not a Bible dictionary, but I found it incredibly amazing that in a synonym of this word vain is that it's aborted. That's pretty incredible. And similar to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So God works in us. That's not for salvation. It's working out salvation once I have it and growing in the Lord. I must work, and He works on my behalf as well. And so I'm partnering with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to work out my own salvation. Build your house the same way. Without the Lord building with you, you will never be the husband that you want, that God wants you to be, or the wife, or the parent, or the child that God wants us to be without building with Him. Not just asking Him to bless our efforts, but building according to His design. One man said this: life is lived at its best when you build alongside the Lord. That's good. Life is lived at its best when you build alongside the Lord. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, referring to ministry, we then as workers work together with Him. And so he was working with the Lord in the ministry to the Corinthian church. There are the builders, those that are working. We either build with the Lord, or we build the way we want to, maybe calling it with the Lord, but He knows whether we are or not. And then there are the dwellers, those that make up the home. Who are the dwellers in the home? We're so far removed from God's design and blueprint that it's just fuzzy out there. These are what the dwellers are in Psalm 127. Verse 5 says this: "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them," and that would be with the children. So you see the man that's present in the home. We also find the woman in verse 3 because it refers to the fruit of the womb, and that would be the woman. We find the child or the children where it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." This is what behold means. Hey! Listen. That's what behold means. It would be something like, in today's vernacular, put your phone down and give me your ear. And that's what he's saying. Behold, children. I know what it says, but I want to read it. Are a heritage from the Lord. And then the Lord is present in verse 1. He's the one building the house. He's the one giving children as a heritage. God wants to be a part of every aspect of your life and your home. The marriage relationship. Hope you don't get nervous here. He wants to be part of the parenting. He wants to be part of the parent-child relationship. He wants to be part of the child-parent relationship. He wants to be part of the intimate sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. He wants to be part of your work. He wants to be part of your entertainment. He wants to be part of worship. He wants to be part of everything, all the time. It isn't 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Everything, all the time. Children are a heritage, a gift from the Lord. They are a reward. Work? Ask any parent. yeah, they're work, but that doesn't mean they're not a reward. They're a reward. Inconvenience? Yeah, sometimes, according to the things that I have on my schedule today. That doesn't mean they're not a reward. Children are a heritage from the Lord, a reward. God uses you to form them and pour his truth into their life. He uses them to form you when your truth isn't coming out of your life the way that he desires that it does. There are some who are childless. I'm not going to go into this much, but I want you to recognize that God has ways of rewarding you also if you're here and you're childless. And you need to find those in Scripture. And if you need some help, you text me and I'll help you find those. And then he begins to speak of some of the practical benefits of children in verse 4 and 5. He doesn't list them all, but he gives a very practical one. And this is what he says. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And the picture that's given here is that I'm in the gate standing and testifying against my enemies, but I've got my four strapping young men behind me, and it gives me a little bit of confidence. But if I've aborted my four strapping young men, I might be tending to be a little bit more afraid in the gate. This is just one of the practical things that come as a result of children. So since the road to destruction is broad, we read what Jesus said. Does that mean we just step aside and let evil triumph in whatever form it takes? And we're just talking about children this morning. There are so many other different morality as well, whether we take or don't take money as well. There are just so many forms. Does that mean we just step aside? No. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. We are light set on a hill, so let your light shine. But I want us to hear this, because there are some that are out celebrating like it is the issue in life. I want us to hear that the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship as a means of gaining some freedom, but his focus was always the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he didn't deal with side issues, but whenever they become the main issue, maybe we're not as healthy spiritually as what we ought to be. That doesn't mean children aren't significant and they're not important, or that I don't recognize that. We just have to be careful that we let the main issue continue to be the main issue. I am thankful that, in my opinion, this is Jerry, that in my opinion, a non-constitutional right that had been declared a constitutional right has been undone. But don't be short-sighted. It's just a different battle now, perhaps even more intense. It might be like the chemo that attacks cancer when cancer comes back with a vengeance. We hope not, but it might be. State governments are no better than those who lead them, and they're only good for as long as the people allow them to be, or they haven't elected someone else. So let's not walk in with our eyes blinded in the middle of this. The my body, my choice people will still have a choice. They're just going to have to travel a little bit farther, and it might cost them a little bit more in time. Probably not money, because there are so many companies that are stepping up to say, we'll pay the travel fees so that you can have the health care that you've had for the last 50 years. What a nice package. It's health care. These companies say, we're going to continue offering you the same health care that you had for the last 50 years. And note this, they are heralding themselves as the mercy-filled kind ones. Isn't that evil saying they're good rather than good and evil? Meta, Apple, Amazon, Google, Microsoft, Adobe, Sony, Box.com, Intuit, Readit, Telsa, Mozilla, Uber, Lyft, Airbnb, Alaskan Airlines, Expedia Group, Disney, Warner Brothers Discovery, Paramount, Netflix, Live Nation, Comcast, Citigroup, Bank of America, J.P. Morgan Chase, BlackRock, Wells Fargo, Goldman Sachs, Deutsche Bank, PayPal, Zillow, T-Mobile, Yelp, Duolingo, WeWork, OpenSea, Target, Dick's Sporting Goods, Bumble, CVS Health, Estee Lauder, Hewlett-Packard, IKEA, Kroger, Match Group, MasterCard, Salesforce, Starbucks, Zendesk, and that's as of last Friday. I'm sure the list is longer and will continue to get longer of companies saying, we will be the kind ones and allow you to have the same health care that you had before. So we'll pay the way so that you can go to a state where you can have the abortion. But I want us to hear, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Kansas City's Mayor Clinton Lucas weighed in with travel vouchers for Kansas City city employees for abortion. What are they going to be, like $8.50 checks a gallon of gas next week's prices? All they've got to do is travel to Overland Park. It's not about the money. It's about someone positioning themselves. Senators are pressuring the Biden administration to provide abortions on federal lands in states that wouldn't provide them. And let's get uncomfortable now. I'm guessing that not everybody in this place would agree either. But this much I know. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman labors in vain. It is vain to rise up early and to go to bed late because God gives sleep. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. My question to us is, have you invited the Lord to be part of every aspect of your life and your home? He wants to be. He wants to walk with us and work with us. But we have to invite him to walk with us and work with us, or go through the circumstances that he allows or brings into our life to get our attention so that we'll bow our will to his will. Have you invited the Lord to be every part of your home? Even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, even when it's embarrassing. As a church, as elders, we talked, and we want to walk with and work with God. Unless the Lord builds the house and watches the city, we labor in vain, and we don't want to labor in vain, empty labor. Our elders talked about this. How might God have us act or react to the day in which we live, specifically in light of the Roe versus Wade reversal and all of the rumblings that are going on? Might he have us do something? And just because we put something out in the air and speak it doesn't mean that we're not going to pray about it, and that we might select some of those because we feel like the Lord is leading in that particular area. And so I want to ask us that question. And I'm going to be very narrow, kindly spoken. I don't want to hear anybody ranting about why they are for or against abortion. The question that I want to ask us is, how would he have us as a church act or react? How might he have us do that? And that's why I sent out a text to everybody so that you could read Psalm 127 and begin to think and ask those questions. This is a very narrow question. I want to pass the mic. I asked Kakuvi if he would handle it, because he's big and he'd just take you out. No, I'm just kidding. I asked Kakuvi if he would do that for us. I want you to hear that as elders, we value our church's insight. We do not pretend to have all insight or know everything. We don't do that. We recognize that God works in the hearts of all of us, and so we value your insight. But please don't take the mic if you're not willing to address this question. And the question is, how might God have us act or react? Might he have us do something in light of the Roe versus Wade reversal and all of the rumblings that are going on around that? I have a couple of ideas. I recognize that this is a passion-filled subject. And so the question is, how might God have us act, react? Might he have us do something? If you came with an answer or you have an answer to that question, I would invite you to let Kakuvi knows so that he can pass the microphone to you.
So this has been a prayer of mine, Psalm 127, and I think God in his mercy to us. He sounded the trumpet. I know that in New York, where abortion was founded.
Stay focused on the question.
Sure. There was a devastation. So God values life. He even would bow down. Even if a sparrow falls to earth, he cares. And so when New York, when there was a trumpet that sounded and there was an earthquake and the earth went dark.
So Kelly, if I may, what I want to ask is, what do you think, or do you have an idea on what you might think God would have us as a congregation do? Very narrow question.
Church, not.
No preempt, just the narrow question.
He wants us to value life.
Amen.
You know, when you see abortion, you said that abortion, God rejects, those that reject him. And so that's when you choose to reject life and God didn't even spare his own son, there's analogy to see that.
And so I'm going to, if you don't mind, have you pass the mic to Kakuvi. Yeah. And what she wants us to do is recognize the need to value life. So the question is, how might God have us act or react? And might he have us as the people of Lone Jack Baptist Church do something? And I want to ask if you have an answer to that very narrow question that you respond.
I think we could be more helpful in helping people in bad situations who choose life for their child.
Good.
And being supportive of them. We could probably do more.
Good. Very good. So someone that has chosen life, come alongside them in very practical ways is what I'm hearing Carla mention. Okay. Trina?
Piggybacking off what Carla said, it's going to be as one who was in this situation. Practical, hands-on, meaning have diapers. Have things that people who find themselves in rough situations can see the body of Christ loving them instead of only choosing life. Hmm. Secondly, is post-adoption care so that we can show the love of Christ to those who made decisions that most people who have abortions tend to have some sort of regret afterwards, and that's speaking from having tons of very close acquaintances who've had abortions that I've been able to walk beside. And lastly is have some sort of fund for the mothers who are making the horrible, hard decision of actually giving their child up for adoption. Even in in-state adoption, it's not free, or foster care adoption. There are very real financial hurdles. I would have tons more children if it wasn't for the finances.
Wow, and she has a bunch. Gracia.
So when Phil was in the military and I had to single parent it quite often alone, going through school when you try to better your life, and it's either probably the choice to have an abortion or continue on with school, what was really valuable to me and what I really wanted mostly, because we were 24 hours from home, was somebody to just come and babysit my kids, you know? And I know that sounds simple, but when you have a woman who already has a child and maybe she's pregnant with the second and she thinks, well, maybe I'll just abort it because it's too hard. I don't have the resources available to help me. If we as a church can somehow, and like my dad did, they did it with their small church. There was an outreach that moms could drop their kids off and they would babysit. The mom could go home and study. Just something that you can give a resource to help that single mom so she doesn't have to make the choice to abort the second pregnancy or maybe even the first pregnancy, that we as a church can advertise that somehow. I don't know if that's, it's kind of, I think, a no-brainer, but, you don't see that. Hmm. They do Parents Day Out or something akin to that, but not just specifically targeting single moms that need, if you need to go study or if you need a respite, I don't know.
Okay.
But,
Very good. How might God have us act or react? We're listening and praying. Might he have us do something way up front?
I would agree with all the practical aspects that everybody is saying. I would say the same. One thing that I would add to that is to look at our hearts and our attitudes towards women who are going through it, have been through it.
Very good.
You don't know where they've been. Good. You don't know the fear, the things they're feeling and thinking. And those people need compassion, not judgment. And so I think just being aware of that and whatever sin they may have committed in the past is no different than the sins that everyone else has committed as well. And so not to look on them with judgment, but with compassion and love.
So kindly spoken, what we're talking about is putting our actions where our Facebook posts are, but with a little more kindness. Sometimes we're not too kind in some of those social media posts. There are kids that are, 50, we're talking 50 years. There are young ladies who are thinking, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? My world was just turned upside down. Now, it's because they haven't built the house walking with the Lord, true, but where would we be apart from the grace of God as well? Linda?
This came up last night with my son. We were talking. He's had a couple incidents this week where he's encountered some young people that it's breaking his heart, the lives that they're living. And one of the comments is that our state does not really encourage adoption. There's so many things that come between a person that wants to adopt a child. So we can all do something by learning these laws, learning what's going on, and then get involved, vote, change what's happening politically if we know that there's a problem. And we do need to help those that want to adopt to make it easier for them to become a family.
Okay. Yep. Donald? Oh. Next.
I would suggest opening up our homes for hospitality because women who are in that position are probably feel isolated in a lot of ways, and for us to have these women in our homes to encourage them and love on them and support them, provide them a place where they can come and feel comfortable and at peace and see a family structure who is laboring in the Lord might provide them some spiritual encouragement and a reason to have hope.
Okay. Donald? And then Brian, and then I'm gonna close it after that, just because of time.
Well, I have to say that most of you guys know who I am. I'm Donald Winham. Dude, kudos to you women that just stood up and spoke. Kudos to you women that just stood up and spoke, because there's a lot of men in this congregation that are called to lead their families. We're called to lead them in the way of the Lord. And that's why 50 years ago, Roe versus Wade passed, because men took a step back and said, okay, I'm going to get my wife pregnant, but I'm not going to tell her, hey, you have to have that kid. Now, this is overturned. We have a second chance. Look back in Scripture. How many times did the Lord say, follow me? This is my word. Follow it. When you follow the way of the Lord, he shows you the path of righteousness. We got off that path on Roe versus Wade 50 years ago. He's given us an opportunity to have a second chance.
Okay.
It passed. What I'm saying is, with that second chance, are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to do what he tells us to do in the Scriptures? And if so, what's our future look like? Are we going to follow to the letter of the law? Are we going to follow the Scriptures the way he tells us to? Or are we going to do it our own way?
Okay. And back to Brian. Brian will be the last. And I want to mention this. When Donald mentions follow the Lord, I need to know what he says. If 65% of the preachers filling the pulpit this morning don't have a biblical worldview, I don't want to listen to them. So I need to create my own theology on the home from what God has to say. And you can do that. You don't have to do seminary for that. You can do that. Brian?
actions we need to take, you guys have said it, is love. Sometimes we as Christians get pharisaical about right and wrong and a little bit judgmental about right and wrong. Make sure we're showing love. Also, this is a spiritual battle.
Yep.
I believe this condition of our society is a reflection of failures of the church. Don't forget that we are in this battle together to support this church, and this church in turn supports the world that we are in. God's gospel, this church is to be the light and should shine brightly. Don't let our light shine dimly.
Hmm.
It's the failure of the church that is letting the world go in this direction. So let's be bold about it. Hmm. Remember that this is a spiritual battle, not a worldly battle. So don't let your mind get sucked into fighting it the way the world fights it.
That's right.
This is a spiritual battle, and this is a battle that needs to be won for children's lives, but also for the condition of our world. So it's a spiritual battle.
So I had, and I'm going to wrap it up here, I had two thoughts, and I like everybody else's thoughts, and we'll take note of those and talk about those. The two I had is I want to remind you of our Forest Avenue Shelter Ministry. There was a women's ministry at Forest Avenue on 46th or 7th and Forest, kind of midtown. And for, I don't know how long, Rosemary McKinley organized groups that would go down there once a month on Sunday nights to participate in feeding the gals. The reason we don't do it now is because they ceased that ministry. But I'd like to challenge, and I'm going to jump on Kakuvi here, kind of part of why I had him carry the microphone. He leads our mission team, and I'd like to challenge our mission team to search out practical ministries in our area that we might be able to walk with in some way, because we're who we are. And bigger sometimes has a little bit more muscle, and so we might be able to walk alongside them. So Kakuvi, you and your group, I want to do that, and then bring it to the elders so that we can consider it and pray over it. And then the other thing that I thought of is you just never know these days when someone might be looking for hope or where it is that they're looking for hope. And I'd like to ask that if you are inclined to create some sort of a website post or a Facebook post that would give hope and the possibility that somebody might be looking for, that you'd come and talk with us, because that's something that we could include very easily on our church's webpage or on our Facebook page as well. So those are all good ideas. That doesn't mean all of the ideas are taken, but let's begin to think about that and pray about it. And let's see if God might have us be a little more involved in this battle, just like we were involved with the women's ministry at Forest Avenue for a long time, just like we're involved with the Restoration House. We have people that give their time. We have people that give their money to that. And so we want to create avenues for that. And let me just finish by reading one more time Psalm 127, a psalm of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We admit and confess that we are in a really messed up world, and we know it's because mankind in general does not side themselves by working and walking with you. And Lord, we recognize that each of us would be there individually, but by your grace. And that doesn't mean that we've arrived, but we recognize our need for you, and we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would guide us and open our minds and avenues for ministry in this particular spiritual battle. But I pray that we would stay focused and recognize that the gospel is the main thing, and that you might have us be salt and light in this area also. And we ask you to work in our hearts to that end. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.